Man. Good morning, everyone. Joy to see you all. How's your week been? Maybe don't answer that all at once. I'll have to ask you more individually later. Mine's been good. I was out last night. My dad turned 70 2 days ago, which is a bit of a rude shock. Some of you had that happen, some of you have not yet, but my dad turned 70, so it was out last night. Well, I'll just share some thoughts flowing out of that briefly later, but today we're having the first church meeting here at the Hub. We've had many church meetings, the first one here at the Hub that we're going to have, so that's going to be after the service. I won't get you to put your hand up, but if you've never been to a church meeting before, I encourage you to come along. You don't have to be a member to come along. You can even ask a question about something about church life, how we're spending our money, how we're making decisions, how we're doing whatever. And you don't even have to be a member to do that. If you'd like to vote, then you have to be a member. And that's an important thing because that means that you're inputting, as one of the committed members of the body here, inputting into the decisions that we're making as a church moving forward. And we're on the crux of several that we're making. Yeah, 2 weeks back, we announced the appointment of an interim lead pastor who's will be starting having his first Sunday at Eltham next week, which we're looking forward to. So it's going to be more that we're unpacking. We're also voting on our church council nominations. One of them is Steve Harris, who's here, and Luke Williams as well, who's not here today, and then Lee Bernoth from the Eltham campus. So, yeah, it's a blessing to see how the Lord is laying it on people's heart and raising them up for that. So if you haven't got anything planned, that'll be happening here at 11:30, and then it'll go probably till about 12:30, I'm guessing, Bruce. Give it, not 12:30. 12:30, it'll be shorter. Okay. You can hold Bruce to account later on. Not much on the agenda. Good. All right. So that's a bit of what's happening. Oh, we're also voting on our budget. A lot happening. So today we are starting through an Advent series leading up into Christmas. And it comes a bit of a rude awakening, doesn't it? I overheard someone saying this morning, like, it's the last Sunday of November. Like, how did that happen? Feels like the first kind of more normal year that we've had, not being in a lockdown, or not being in a lockdown for so many months. So, sort of a more usual lead into Christmas, if we remember what that's like. And anyway, I was driving home last night on the way back from Dad's 70th celebration, and so many people from way back, I was like, oh, what's your name? And fortunately, a lot of people couldn't remember my name either. And I was saying, these are my children. What, you've got four? And, you know, all this sort of thing. So it's quite a fun night. But as we were pulling away, I had some crying, tired children as well in the car. Pulling away, and I was trying to distract them with things. And I said, oh, look, there's some Christmas lights up. And lo and behold, there was one house who'd had these Christmas decorations and some big balls and lights and stuff. And so we started talking a bit about Christmas. But it was one house. It was the only house I've seen so far. It was super early. It's November. But we're getting into Christmas. And this is officially Advent, so I think Advent is the four Sundays in the lead-up to Christmas Day. And I encourage you to prepare your heart leading into Christmas. Prepare your heart to draw near to Christ. What we're going to be doing through this Advent series is looking at the Christmas story, what happened around Christ's birth, through different people's eyes who, as Milton was just reminding us, there's a whole bunch of people who become involved in the story. So we're going to look at the shepherds today, wise men. We're going to look at King Herod, Mary, and one or two others. And just what did they see? What happened? What was their experience? Where was their walk of life from? And then what we can glean from that. But yeah, before we dive into it, I want to encourage you not to take Christ for granted, which is a very easy thing to do. What was just read, what Marilyn read for us, is probably among the most well-known portions of Scripture, and there can be an ease or a flippancy with which you read it and think, oh, yep, no, I know that, and yep. But I want to encourage you, let's not take Christ for granted. Because if we fall into a place where we're taking Christ for granted, we're taking Christmas for granted, and yes, Christmas means many other things for us. It means wrapping up with work. It means buying presents. It means preparing the Christmas dinner. It means so many other things. There's a lot of pressure on this time of the year. But it is a precious time that we have in the life of our church to reflect, to draw near on reflecting on the precious gift that the Father has given us through His Son, Jesus. And if we allow it, there'll be things that'll be pressing us at this time that will displace the opportunity that we are given to draw near to Him and to receive thanksgiving in our hearts. Notice that's how it ended for the shepherds. They returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we had that, if we received that? But you know what? I want to say at the get-go, if we fall into a place of taking Christ for granted, then we will have a very, I would say, fruitless thanksgiving that takes place in our life. There'll be a very limited fruit that you'll be able to appreciate in Christ if you allow yourself to slip into a place of taking Him for granted. So be on guard against that, and let's press in together into what precious gifts God's given to us through His Son, Jesus. So, kicking off here as we look at this, at the shepherds and their experience, I got Marilyn to read from verse 1, or Milton did, just to give that context that Christ had just been born at that point. But the shepherds were doing what they do. They were shepherding. They're out in their fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. I don't know how many times each of them had done that, how many times they'd been in that particular field, how many times, you know, how many sheep they'd had. You know, a lot of them may have been slaughtered, or, you know, they'd sheared through the years. This is what they did. It was their bread and butter, their very everyday life. And they have this very out-of-nowhere experience. Many kids' books capture this in pictures and, you know, flaming angels. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Notice how they react. They were filled with great fear. And it's quite a significant moment or event. If you think about all of the births that are captured in the Bible, of which there's many. You know, you could think of Samuel. You could think of the birth of Moses. You could think of many births that take place. John the Baptist is another. This birth is unusual, because all of those had unusual things that happened around them. You know, there's a correlation, for example, between Moses and Christ in their birth stories, and that both of them were almost killed. But this birth story is unique in that the Father chose to send angels to herald, to announce in advance and say, look, there's a person being born that I want you to take note of. That didn't happen for Abraham, didn't happen for Moses or David, Elijah, none of these people, as mighty as they were. But it happened for Christ, for Jesus. They did this. So there's a very unique thing. And of course, the shepherds are filled with fear as they see the angels. They're sort of like, well, this is out of my everyday. I don't normally see angels when I'm out tending the fields. You don't really know how to react. And the glory of the Lord is shining. It's manifesting in that fashion, His glory. And the angel says to them, don't fear. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. It's all right. It's a great thing that's happening. And this is it. This is the good news. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And I'm going to draw out later on these three things that they say, the angel says about Jesus. A Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. And we're going to unpack very briefly those three things later on. But this is significant. This is why it's a day, a time of great joy, and it's of good news. And he says here, there will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Well, swaddling cloths is very normal for a baby. Lying in a manger is not. That's a feeding trough. It's where animals would come and eat from. And that's what Mary had to place Jesus in because there was no place for them in the inn. So they are sort of taking all this on. And then suddenly, even more angels appear. There's a multitude of them, of heavenly hosts praising God. It's very much not your everyday experience. And they're saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, and peace among those with whom he is pleased. So eventually, the angels went away from them and go back into heaven. And imagine the shepherds are sort of waking up from a daze, like, what just happened? Like, you saw that, didn't you? But notice how they respond. They say, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they take this to be from God, and they see that this is such a unique thing. God has chosen, for some reason, to make it known to us. Let's go and check it out. Like, what are we doing waiting here? So it says that they make haste. They quickly. I don't know who they left tending their sheep or what happened, if they managed to pen them up or... But they were out of there. And they wanted to verify, to see this thing which God had made known to them. So they arrive. I don't know how they did it, but they managed to find Mary and Joseph. They're like, does anyone know of a baby that's been born? It'll be wrapped in swaddling cloths. It'll be lying in a manger, traveling through the town of Bethlehem. I don't know how big it was. Walking backwards and forwards. And have you heard any crying? Have you heard a woman screaming out in labor? Okay, we're getting close over here somewhere, knocking on doors. And can you imagine, those of you who are mums and given birth, having a bunch of random people rock up. It's not what you need. I know with my wife, it's an intense time. Like, we've had to realize, you know, after having four births, that for the woman, like, there's such just raw emotion, you know, hormones traveling through the body at that point. For us, having friends and family visit, like, can just be so overwhelming for Doiny. So it's just, you've got to really, like, it's a fine line at that point around the time of birth. You know, I remember when I was studying at Bible college, meditating on this and thinking, you know, we don't often think about just the reality of what the birth was like, but I'll tell you this, I'll preach this, Jesus had a placenta. Think about that. You know, there was a real birth that had taken place. I remember sitting in Bible college and realizing that and thinking, you know, we just don't think of that. There's a baby crying. There's a mother who's learning how to breastfeed. There's, you know, there's vernix on the baby. There's, you know, the meconium. You know, I'm not a midwife, but I've learned this stuff through the years. Some of you, I'm talking another language. But all this is happening, right? And these shepherds are rocking up. You know, it's not the guests that you're picturing at this time. But they're so keen to know. And they get there and they find it. And they find it just as they were told. There's a baby. It's been wrapped in swaddling clothes. And it's lying in a feeding trough. So, of course, everyone there, Mary, Joseph, there was a few other people there. We'll see that shortly. Maybe, I don't know, it probably wasn't family. They were off in another area. But, of course, the question, what are you guys doing here? Why have you come? What's going on? You can imagine how the conversation would have progressed. I don't know where the placenta was at this point. But it's very, you know, like there's a real life circumstance happening. And at the same time, a real uniqueness in what God has done in calling these men to come through the angels. And so when they saw it says in verse 17, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Well, they unpacked their story. They're like, we're out in the fields, we're doing what we do, we just look after sheep. Can you see? That's what I do. You can probably smell it. But while we're there, these angels came, and this is what they said. Tonight is a night of great joy. Why? Because in this day, in this city of David, in the city of Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord has been born unto us, unto you. And you know what? They even said that he'd be lying in a manger, and here he is. We know this is the baby. There's not any other baby who was born and is lying in a manger in this town. This is him. He is the Savior, Christ the Lord. You sort of think, wow. Because on the other end, you know, Mary, as we know, had gone through this. The angel had already announced to her. And you have the birth. And this is unbeknownst to Mary and Joseph that the Lord decided to bring these shepherds in. But notice how it captures the hearts of the people. It says in verse 18, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. It got them pondering, thinking, amazed, stunned. This is very unusual to hear that. Do I think these guys have made this up? I don't know. You'd be, I don't know what would motivate someone to make this up. You know, there's a wondering, there's a pondering. These guys leaving their sheep in the field and come looking for a baby. But how could they have made it up if they knew he was born in a manger? And so there's this pondering. You see what happened to the shepherds. They returned glorifying, praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. You know what? And we'll unpack this in, you know, the coming weeks. Not everyone who is told the news of Christ's birth comes to that place of glorifying God and praising him. And believe that's part of the reason that the Lord chose these shepherds, because he saw in their heart that they would be willing, they'd be curious, they'd be wanting to know, to verify. And through that process, see how they were filled up to overflowing, glorifying and praising God. You know, I thought about this as well. These shepherds, maybe 20s or 30s, I don't know. Maybe by the time Jesus grew up, you know, he moved around. Jesus moved down to Egypt. He moved to Nazareth. And then he moved around from there. These shepherds probably lost track of him. By the time that Jesus was preaching and casting out demons, healing the sick, maybe some of these shepherds were no longer living. Maybe some of them still were. But I wonder what it would have been like having this truth that had been revealed through these angels out of the blue for you. You know, would you go back and say, hey, how's the Savior doing? How's the Lord? Is he growing? Wow, he fell over and he cut his knee today. His first scab, you know, first drawing of blood. Oh, wow, his tooth. You know, he's out of nappies now. This growing of the Savior, the Lord. You sort of look and you think, this baby, this child, doesn't really look like it, does it? But I wonder what happened to them in their journey and how they interacted with Jesus, if at all. Yeah, further. But I want us to, in looking at this, reflect. We've got our everyday lives. You might not be tending sheep, but you're definitely doing something. You might be at school. You might be finished school. The release of finishing school. You might be working. You might be looking after things at home. You might be juggling little ones. It's all manner of things. Looking after elderly. You've got your everyday life. And sometimes when we read the story of the shepherds, there's a craving in us. Lord, if only I had angels coming to really tell me about Christ. And that was a special moment in time that the Lord chose to do that. But I want you to think back, if you can, to the experience that you had that was as close to the shepherds as you can get, which is this, the first time that you heard about Jesus being Christ. First time you heard about him being Savior or Lord. Can you think back? A long time ago, perhaps, for some of you. Or maybe more recently. Maybe it was your parents. Probably was me. It's hard to think back. But you see in that moment, there's something that is given that we can respond like the shepherds or not. And of course, the shepherds had quite the experience through the angels. But I want to ask you this question. Many of you will know that Jesus is Christ, that He is Savior, that He is Lord. But do you verify that? Do you say like the shepherds, let me go and see this thing that has happened, which God has made known to me? Do you have a posture of verifying, of wanting to know? When you think about Jesus as Savior, what does that mean to you? Is it a bit vague? Is it a bit off? Is it close? Is there a tangible experience? When you think about Jesus as Christ, what does that mean? What does the word Christ mean? Or as Lord, what does this mean to you? Because when we take Christ for granted, we can acknowledge that He is Savior, Lord, Christ, all these things and more. That He is Prince of Peace. It's often drawn out at Christmas time, which is a wonderful thing. But if we're not having that heart to verify and say, let me see, let me test, let me substantiate, this is when we can slip into taking the preciousness of Jesus for granted. What I'm going to do is just draw out these three things and just look at a few verses, so Savior, Christ and Lord, that we have in the Scripture, and a few thoughts and experiences that I've been through on these fronts, and encourage you to take the time, and you already have on many occasions, but encourage you to refresh and use the opportunity leading into Christmas to renew in thinking through, meditating on and pressing into the meaning of these things in Jesus. So Jesus is Savior. Who needs a Savior? It's someone who's in trouble. If you're in trouble, you need a Savior. If you're not, you're fine. He said that Jesus is Savior. I want to read just two verses around this. One is from Titus 2. Titus 2 is not a very Christmas passage. But it is typically Christmas, maybe I should say. But it is in helping us to unpack about the Savior. This is in Titus 2, 11 and 12. It says, for the grace of God has appeared. That's in Jesus. You remember in John it said, the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, it mentions there, Savior Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we've been brought salvation. And often we think of that in terms, which rightly so, in terms of being saved from hell and being able to allowed entrance into heaven. But notice here in this passage, it says, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And there's a salvation that takes place in that, that you can be saved in your life through Jesus from things that you could have done, which would have landed you in hot water, or things that would have been very unpleasant, or saving you from taking a path or a direction that you can walk more in a godly fashion in how you live. Do you know Jesus as Savior in that fashion? I'll read to a few people who testified this from John 4. You remember Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and she went and told the people in her town and gave testimony to about Jesus. And this is that same baby who was born all those years before, the placenta, the shepherds come, all of that. And here he is. And in John 4, verse 40, it says, when the Samaritans came to him, so he's had this conversation with the woman at the well, they asked to him to stay with him. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And then get this. It says, they said to the woman who talked with Jesus, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. We've heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the whole world. That's bold, to say that someone is the Savior of the whole world. That's what these people testified. I'm to believe just only because of your testimony, but I have heard, and I can say myself, that this is the Savior of the whole world. Can you say that of Christ? Perhaps yes, but do you believe it? Do you live that out? What does that look like? I want to give a brief testimony to my Savior. And this just surfaced as I was thinking about this. But many years ago, I was in a situation where I found myself really hurt by something that someone had done. And in this situation, they hadn't even done it to me, but I'd felt really betrayed in the trust that I'd instilled in this relationship. And I remember I was so angry. Those of you who know me will know that this is uncharacteristic, but I remember driving away from talking with this person and hearing what had happened. And I was smacking the steering wheel of my car in anger, just hitting it with so much anger because of how I felt about the situation. And I knew that Jesus taught that we need to forgive. And I didn't want to. But he enabled me to walk in that forgiveness. As I said, I cried out to him and said, Lord, I don't want to forgive. I don't feel that this person deserves it. I feel so hurt. And that was a process through for me. But I pressed into that and said, Lord, I want to do what you want. And so I lay hold of that and I said, please help me. And as I look back, by seeking that from Jesus, my Savior, I can testify to you and say that he saved me at that point in time from bitterness, from anger, from resentment, from harboring things in that relationship. And there is a freedom that I still enjoy to this day with that person, which I thank the Lord for, and I'm so grateful for, that I would not be able to have if it wasn't for my Savior. Do you know your Savior? Isn't it so good? It is good news, just like the angel said. They said, a Savior is born this day who is Christ the Lord. Christ. Some of you know, but Christ is a Greek word, the Aramaic word Messiah. They mean the same thing, Christ or Messiah. And the word means the anointed one. And if you read throughout the scripture, there's many places, especially in the Old Testament, where it refers to the anointed one. And there's many prophecies that are given about Jesus. Do you know Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one? And I'm still growing in each of these, but I'm just giving you a few examples of how I've learned to appreciate the and be filled with thanksgiving over Jesus, who's the Christ. So one of the prophecies that was given was in 1 Samuel chapter 2 about the Christ. And this is verse 35. No, I'm in 2 Samuel 2. I thought I just did what you'd done earlier, Milton, make up a verse. 1 Samuel 2, here we go, 35. And the context of this is of a household of priests who were serving. This is just prior to the prophet Samuel. And the Lord has rejected these priests because of how they have been living. And in verse 35, it says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. Forever is a very long time. Doesn't stop. It's referring to an eternal thing. And this here is a prophecy of Christ who's raised up. And we read in Hebrews that he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Christ was raised up. And that prophecy found fulfillment. That happened probably about over 1,000 years before Christ. And that was fulfilled in him. If you think about some of the things that were prophesied, imagine the fulfillment today. 1,000 years ago, someone was talking about this. I think that, like, I'm guessing medieval period, dark ages. Like, see how far and distant that is, like, in time? Even our own culture, how much our own culture has changed from way back then. Someone prophesied over that distance and it found fulfillment in Christ. When you meditate on these things and think about the reality, again, the appreciation of the fact that he is the Christ and that he fulfilled these things as the anointed one of God. And you notice, as you look at Jesus, that he actively seeks to fulfill things, but then it's completely out of his hand to fulfill things. So for an example, he is going into Jerusalem and it says that he will come on a donkey. So he makes sure he gets a donkey and then he goes into Jerusalem. He doesn't just go on foot. Why? Because he's seeking to fulfill what the anointed one has been prophesied of. But the thing that amazes me often about this is the prophecies that are fulfilled completely outside of Jesus' control. So for example, he's there dying on a cross and it's prophesied of him that people will barter and bargain over his garments. They'll gamble for it. Is that inside Jesus' control? Like if you're dying there on a cross, you're in the process of dying, the breath is going out of your life, you've been whipped and beaten, and you say to the soldiers, could you just gamble over my garments? Like how can you bring about that outcome? Or how about this? Can you control the place where you were born? Could Jesus do that? In order to fulfill the Anointed One, he had to be born, as it said, in the city of David, in Bethlehem. How can you do that? Can you see the amazement of the fulfillment of what it is to be the Christ and to walk the Anointed One, the Messiah, to walk in the reality of that? And there's such an intentionality at points and then times when it's completely outside of your control. Imagine that over your life. You're reading the Bible and then you're realizing, I need to fulfill this. It's such an amazing thing. And that's how Christ lived. So his Savior, he is Christ. Christ the Lord. And this is a wonderful thing. And it's such a privilege to see how I see Christ being Lord in your lives. How you walk and journey. And you challenge me in that. You encourage me in that. And I'm sure many of you could stand and give testimony to your Lord and how he has helped or guided you. Even days recently. Perhaps situations in your everyday life, you might have been tending the sheep, whatever that looks like for you, and Christ has just guided you. Even now as I'm looking around, I can already think of a few people have been saying things. I'm like, yep, I hear your Lord working in your life. So here, I'll just read briefly from John 13. And here Jesus is, it's the night before he's betrayed. Again, this same baby. And he says in verse 13, he's just washed the feet of the disciples. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And as Jesus is our Lord, and we see him as that, and we live in that reality, we will submit to that. We will say, you know what? Even though I don't want to, I will. Even in this passage, right, notice how he demonstrated. He is Lord, and he washes the feet of his disciples, and he says, you go and wash the feet. If you read it, you'll know that Judas was there, the one who is right on the doorstep of betraying him. And yet, he washed his feet. And if our Lord does that, how is it for you? What does it look like to wash the feet of those people who hurt you? We don't think like that. We need to first forgive and then to be able to wash feet. If we haven't forgive, man, you're going to spit on those feet when you're washing them. You're going to be digging your nails in, whatever that's going to look like. But in the place of forgiveness, through humbling ourselves before the preciousness of the gift that God's given us in Christ, wow, how we can wash, how we can anoint with oil, how we can use the soap, how we can towel off, laying aside our outer garments to do that, that we walk as our Lord did. And there's a need of submission, even when we don't want to our Lord. So, this might seem a bit early. It's Christmas coming. But get in early. Think about how you can take the time to meditate on, reflect, to look back and give thanks on how God has worked in your life, on how you've appreciated Jesus, the Savior, Jesus the Christ, Jesus who is the Lord. You might even find another thing, or another aspect of the Christmas story that you want to meditate on. But take the time, go into the Bible, look at it. Maybe you have a specific question, and you just make it your mission this Christmas in the lead up to, and just say, what does it mean for you that Jesus is your Savior? And you just ask that of your brothers and sisters, and you learn from that. But I encourage you to persevere in receiving the amazement of Christ. Because I can give testimony to you as the shepherds, as many people here can, and you no doubt you can yourself likely, that as you draw near to Christ and know him more deeply, you'll be able to verify, just like the shepherds did, I can see that this is the Christ, that this is the Lord, that he is a Savior. And not only a Savior, he is my Savior. You know what happens in that place? You return on your way and you go out rejoicing, glorifying and praising God, just like the shepherds did. And that's God's desire for us through Jesus Christ. Not only at Christmas, at any time of the year, but we can take this time, especially at Christmas, to do that. Let me pray to us. Pray for us to that end. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for this precious gift that you have been willing to come. Thank you, Father, for not withholding your only Son, but being willing to send him, giving him, knowing what would come, the pain and the suffering that he would endure in his life because of how he lived faithfully before you. Lord, I ask, Father, that we would grow in our appreciation of you, in our joy, and I thank you for how we have been. Thank you for the many occasions and times we can give testimony. And I ask, Lord, simply that we would not fall into a place of taking you for granted, but continue to be refreshed through you by your Spirit to know you ever deeper as Savior, as Christ, and as Lord, that we would truly give you glory in how we live. Amen.